Thank you for being here tonight. As Bill said, your involvement in our time together is essential to really this having an impact, not only to singing, but also as we look into the Word of God, your active listening, your open heart, your desire to know what God is saying to us through His Word. That's a very important part of our time together. It's service. And again, I appreciate that song. I was thinking as the instrumentalist played that song, how well it, I think, ties in with our time together tonight as we think about Jeremiah, and then Bill had us sing that. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. The last time I spoke on a Sunday night, we looked a little bit at Jeremiah and began to reflect on his book. These are overviews that we're doing of the writing prophets. And if you've been with us for any of those, you know that we're seeking to get a kind of a bird's eye view, a big picture, something that'll help us to get a little better grasp on these books so that we will have a little more interest possibly in going in and reading them on our own. And I trust that that has had some of that impact for you and has encouraged you in that area. So as we think about Jeremiah, we find, as we mentioned last time, his book is the longest of the prophetic writing books. And so it's taken us two sessions to get through that. I guess that's appropriate. So we're going to look a little bit more at that today. And we'll start out again in chapter 1 and verse 1 with a couple of comments. We take our title here from the beginning of Jeremiah's book, "The Words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." That is a very nice summary of an overview of the book of Jeremiah and the way that we're looking at it, because we're seeking to look at the book of Jeremiah in a chronological narrative style, mainly because Jeremiah in no way presents his book chronologically. If you're trying to follow it chronologically, reading 1 through 52 in the chapters, you're going to be really mixed up. And so we're trying to do a little bit of a chronological overview and using really the kings and these major events such as the exile that he mentions there at the end of verse 3 to kind of help us follow along. But as I was thinking about the title and the way that this book starts off, the words of Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah. With that in mind, just hold your place here and just for a moment go to a very familiar verse at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, actually several verses for context. And I think this is helpful to be reminded of this frequently. For the younger believers here, I really encourage you to either memorize this verse or memorize the truth of it and know where it is in your Bible so that you can go here. This is very important as you talk to others about the Bible and how we know it's true and where it came from and how can we believe what men wrote. How can we believe? These are the words of Jeremiah. Big deal. It could be the words of Jim Bob. I mean, you know, what does that matter? Well, it does matter. And we see that here at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Peter, who had been with the Lord Jesus, he's just speaking of being with him on the Mount of Transfiguration in the preceding verses. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." And then the next verse is the one that I was particularly speaking of. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Prophecy never came by the will of man. What Jeremiah wrote and what he called his words are not ultimately his words. That prophecy did not come by his will. It wasn't that Jeremiah said, I'm going to tell the people about this because I think it's important and I've been meditating and I have come to the determination that they need to know this and I'm going to write an extremely long prophetic book to get their attention and I'm going to bring these things across. That's not the way this came to be. No, as a holy man of God, a man that was set apart by God for this particular role, to write this book, to be a prophet, to speak to the people for God, to speak, yes, of the future, foretelling, but also to speak God's truth to the people for that day, for their needs, to rebuke them, etc., foretelling. He was being moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved by the Holy Spirit. So back again to chapter 1 as we just do a very quick movement here through some of our background material just to get us on the same page. We start here with this little chart of our timeline just during this period, particularly where we see that the prophets were writing, and you notice there, right here, about that red arrow is roughly in the area where we are speaking. We've got three dates there under the South Exiled. We'll see all three of them tonight, 605, 597, and 586. Of course, these are all B.C. dates, so they are counting down rather than counting up as our A.D. dates that we know today. During the Babylonian Empire, as you notice there, this particular period as the Babylonian Empire was really getting started strongly during Jeremiah's day. Another time here just to let you get a feel for where Jeremiah falls among the other prophets. You see him right there here at the beginning of the exile period. Jeremiah, we've already looked at the ones before him, and we're continuing to move through these, and that gives you a little bit of feel again. Several dates. I'm not going to leave these up here, but just for a moment, as we think about what God, that wasn't even a moment, was it? I need to do a little better than that. As we see the time period in which he wrote, what came before, what came during, and toward the end of his ministry. We'll be talking about some of those things tonight. This was very important. We talked about this last time. I encourage you to have a little chart of this, and we put one in the bulletin several weeks ago, because if you have this chart, particularly beginning with Josiah, those last five there, if you have that chart in the book of Jeremiah, and as you read, you have this chart, it'll really help you in the chronology, because Jeremiah is very good at referring to who the king was at the time. But again, he's skipping back and forth by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit moved him to do this. But this will be helpful as you go through. And we're going to be mentioning each of these ones tonight. Josiah is where we'll start out. And then he was the last godly king of Judah. And then we'll follow through with those other four. Three of his sons and one of his grandsons were those kings. We looked at the story beginning, Jeremiah's call and commission. He tried to excuse himself. He said he was too young. He was not able to do what God had called him to do, go speak to the people. But the Lord explained to him that he was going to take care of that. And our principle, really, all through, we're going to be looking at this idea of be faithful no matter how. Okay? That's really what we're looking at. Last time we see, no matter how unqualified you may be or feel you are. Okay? You may think, I'm not qualified for this. God seems to be putting on my heart, but I could never do this. I'm not qualified for this. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. Or I'm not enough of this. Or I'm not enough of that. Or I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. Just be faithful. The longer we serve Him, the sweeter He grows. But also the longer we serve Him, we can grow in our faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, to the one who called us. we considered under King Josiah. And again, we're not going to go back through that, but just to get the principle, as we looked under King Josiah, we saw that we need to be faithful no matter how difficult our responsibility may be. He had a very difficult responsibility. I do want to just run through several verses with you, and I'm going to ask you just to flip through the book of Jeremiah as we look at this word forsaken. And I want you to think, just as we go through, about the difficulty of the responsibility given to Jeremiah to go and to speak to the people of God as they're heading toward destruction, they're heading toward exile, and the reason being that they've forsaken God. And here's his audience. You know, I'm blessed. I stand up here tonight and I look out at people who have not forsaken God. But you know what? Our world today has forsaken God, has it not? Of course, the world has always forsaken God. But you know what I mean? Our culture has forsaken God. Many people have turned away from God and gone their own way. All of us have done that, in a sense, as sheep going astray. Follow along with these verses. Start in chapter 1 where we are. Look at verse 16. I'm going to try to read them without comment. I will utter, this is the Jehovah speaking, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 7, a question from the Lord. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlot's house. Look down at verse 19 of the same chapter. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and serve foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Go over to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Verse 19. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered, we are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Go to chapter 15. Chapter 15 in the sixth verse. You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. Chapter 16 and the 11th verse. Let's read verse 10. And it shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. Chapter 17 and verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. chapter 18 and verse 14. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Just a few more. Chapter 19 and verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents, they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the Valley of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. And one final verse in the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 22 and verse 9. Verse 8 says, and many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. How many today professing to follow the Lord are forsaking Him, forsaking His word, forsaking His covenant, forsaking the truths of the Scripture, forsaking His character, forsaking His teaching, forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is, forsaking, forsaking, forsaking. Be faithful. Be faithful. Jeremiah had to learn to be faithful no matter how difficult his responsibility was. And no matter how difficult your responsibility may be, I encourage you tonight, learn from Jeremiah. This is not a character study, but the way that he wrote his book, you can't help but learn about the character of Jeremiah. He tells more about himself than any of the other writing prophets as he writes. You see more into his heart, more into his life. And then we consider, just briefly as we closed last time, his ministry under King Jehoahaz. King Jehoahaz. He was the fourth son of Josiah. But he was the first of Josiah's son to ascend to the throne. He did so in 609 B.C. after Josiah died, a very difficult time for Jeremiah. We saw last time that Jeremiah and Josiah were contemporaries, born not too much of a distance apart, growing up at about the same time. Josiah growing up, of course, as the son of a king. Jeremiah growing up as the son of a prophet. And working together in many ways, Josiah being the last godly king of Israel, he brought many great reforms to the nation of Judah. Things changed a lot, but it didn't last. It didn't last. When he died, a lot died with him. His son Jehoahaz came to the throne, and after only a three-month reign of wickedness, he was taken captive. Taken captive to be imprisoned in Egypt. Now, that was the offspring of Josiah, that godly king. Here's how Jeremiah must have looked at that and said, wow. What a downturn. What a change. Not for the better, but for the worse. And here's our challenge here, to be faithful. No matter how sudden the downturn may be, Jeremiah saw things moving in a positive direction to some degree. He saw overall that it was still going away from God. But he saw Josiah, a man with a heart for God and a heart for the Word of God, claiming of the Scripture, rediscovery of the Old Testament truths. And he wanted to follow after that and lead his people in that way. But how sudden was the downturn? But you know, that sudden downturn did not allow Jeremiah the luxury of saying, hey, forget it. If you can't follow God as the king, then don't expect me to fulfill my role as prophet. He couldn't do that. No, he had to stay faithful to God because it was God he was serving, not the king. He served the king in a manner of speaking as a human being, as a citizen. But his service was to God, and he had to be faithful no matter how sudden the downturn came. And then Jehoiakim was the next king. in line. We see the conflicts that Jeremiah began to experience under Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim. His reign went from 609 B.C. to 598 B.C. And in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, we begin to read how that he was to tell everything. Everything we read in verse 2 there. Do not diminish a word. Don't hold back, Jeremiah. You tell the truth. You tell them what I want them to say. What I want them to know. What I want you to say. Tell it all. In verse 7, we see that the priests were against him. In verse 7, we see that the prophets were against him. In verse 7, we read that the people were in opposition to him. And in verse 10, we read about the conflict with the princes. And they said, this man should die. Death threats. Threats on his life. He was reminded of another prophet, a man named Urijah. Urijah had spoken against the king, Jehoiakim. And then he fled to Egypt to get away from Jehoiakim's wrath. Well, what happened there to him in Egypt? He was hunted down. Jehoiakim sent folks to find him, brought him back, and had him killed. So Jeremiah surely is thinking, hey, this could be me. But it wasn't him. We find there that Eliakim was used by God to rescue Jeremiah from the hands of Jehoiakim. In chapter 35, we read under Jehoiakim, God used a group of people, a family of people called the Rechabites. My wife particularly loves the Rechabites. They have a wonderful story. And God used them as an illustration. And he told Jeremiah to bring them in into the temple and to give them some wine to drink. That was a common thing at that time. But we see in chapter 35... that the Rechabites stood up and they said, no, our father, Rechab's son, he told us never to drink wine. There's a lot of things they weren't to do. They weren't to build houses. They were going to live in tents. They weren't to have their own farms. There were a number of things, and it doesn't give us the reason for those things, particularly in the mind of their forefather when he told him to do this. But they said, we're not going to drink the wine. Even though you're a prophet of God, even though we're at the temple of God, we're not going to do it. We're going to be obedient to our father. And the Lord used that as an example. Jeremiah, you tell the people, these human beings, They will not even disobey their forefather, but they are faithfully keeping what he has taught them. And yet here you are with Jehovah as your father, and you ignore him, and you forsake him, and you go your own way. During this period, as we mentioned, that first exile in 605 B.C., something particularly interesting about this exile was the fact that Daniel was taken away. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we read about them in the book of Daniel, and soon we'll be there in Babylon hearing Daniel and reading his prophecies. He was taken with this first group of exiles as the Babylonians took them out and took them away. In chapter 25, again going back and forth here chronologically, but in chapter 25, which occurs during this time period, right after Daniel has been taken off, we read of Jeremiah prophesying about what is famous 70 years. 70 years. If you're not familiar with that 70 years, you'll be more familiar with it when we study in the book of Daniel. But he said that the people of God, of Judah, were going to be taken out and taken to Babylon. And there they were going to be under another authority, but only for 70 years. And after that 70 years, God was going to bring back a faithful remnant back to his land. Very important. Daniel would see that later and recognize that. And he would claim that. And he would preach that. And he would look to that. He believed the word of God. even though he was in a very difficult situation. At this point, Jeremiah had been prophesying for 23 years. He brings that out in chapter 25, verse 3. I've been prophesying for 23 years. He didn't see much fruit in those 23 years. But this was a faithful man. He continued faithfully to teach and to preach. In chapter 36, we read that the Lord told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to get Baruch, your scribe, and I want you to tell him to write down everything that I've told you. I want a written record of this. So he does that. He dictates it to Baruch. He writes it down. And then Baruch is sent out. Jeremiah is under house arrest. Baruch is sent out to go and to proclaim these words. The Lord has said, maybe they will turn. Maybe they will turn. Did the Lord not know what they would do? No, the Lord knew. The Lord knew that the people would not turn. But what grace, giving them the opportunity. Those within the group, maybe the whole group wouldn't turn, but maybe you would turn. Maybe you would repent. Maybe you would no longer forsake the Lord your God, and you would turn, and you would follow God. So he wrote that down, took it out, and read it. And eventually it made its way, you can read the interesting story when you have time, it made its way before the king, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim sits there in his winter palace. He has a fire burning before him, and the scroll is brought in, and they begin to read the scroll. Here is what Jeremiah the prophet is saying. Jehoiakim takes the scroll as it's read, takes out his knife and begins to cut parts of it off and throw it into his fire, heating up the flames. That was his attitude toward the Word of God. That was his attitude toward the one who spoke the Word of God, Jehoiakim. Well, the Lord, of course, is his Word is going to stand forever. Interesting, in this situation, what did he do? He told Jeremiah, do it again. Do it again. Have Baruch write it all down again. You dictated a second time. Write it all down. It's forever settled in heaven, by the way, whether it's burned up here on the earth or not, right? But men have tried for centuries to destroy the Word of God in a physical sense. They've not even been able to do that. They sure can't destroy it spiritually. It's forever settled in heaven. So he rewrote it. And then, during this time period, God used Jeremiah to speak against the nations. Not only was he addressing Judah, his primary, his primary target. Not only was he addressing Judah, but he was also addressing the surrounding nations. And just to give you a little idea, you can notice some of them here. He begins by speaking in chapters 46 to 51. He covers these nations. He talks about Egypt and what's going to happen. Then he goes on following that, and he speaks about Philistia here on the western coast of modern-day Israel. Moab was one of the nations that were spoken against right north of them. Ammon, and then Damascus, there you see it. Kedar up in this area that was not listed on the map. The same with, I think I left one of them off. But this is Elam here, and then Babylon as well. All of these were spoken of in those six chapters by Jeremiah as God continued to use him to speak against the nations. Jehoiakim. Under Jehoiakim's reign, I would encourage our hearts tonight to look at Jeremiah and his faithfulness. To be faithful no matter how powerful the opposition may be. There may be someone who has the power to sit there and to take the Word of God and to throw it in the fire. There may be people that do that in your life. There may be people that mock it in your life. There may be people that take the tracts that you share with them and throw it on the ground and spit on it and stomp on it or ignore it or waste it. There may be people who mock the Word of God. There may be people who were able to write legislation to stop you from doing certain things legally for the Lord. But our call is to be faithful, no matter how powerful the opposition may be. Jeremiah was experiencing great opposition. He had been under Josiah, and there he had had support. They had had encouragement, at least legal encouragement, even though he was not getting encouragement from the people to whom he was ministering. And yet here we find that he was continuing to be faithful. That was Jeremiah, a faithful man. And then under Jehoiachin, he was also known as Jeconiah or Kaniah. He was the grandson of Josiah, the son of Jehoiakim, whose father had been Josiah. During this period, we find the challenge is going to be faithful no matter how discouraging your ministry may be. During this period of the second exile, the second group of Jews were taken off into captivity to Babylon. Included among those 10,000 or more Jews that were taken away was the prophet Ezekiel. We'll be talking about him in the near future as well, used by God to speak for the Lord to the people in captivity. Jehoiachin, another 3-month reign of wickedness. And when those 10,000, and when Ezekiel was taken, Jehoiachin himself was taken off. How discouraging this must have been for Jeremiah. Can you imagine trying to serve and trying to be faithful to God when everything around you is so discouraging? Some of you are saying, hey, what do you mean? How do you think it would be? I'll tell you how it would be. I'll stand up right now and I'll testify. I'm discouraged. You might be thinking that. You might be thinking, I'm seeking to serve the Lord. I'm seeking to be faithful, but I am so discouraged. Look at Jeremiah. Here's a faithful man. A man who didn't have the Holy Spirit of God residing in him full time like we do. And yet he continued to be faithful. Even when he saw discouragement all around him. Even when he saw the grandson of Josiah rise to the throne, but only for a reign of 3 months. And he too was taken off, along with this large group of people that Jeremiah cared about and he loved. Well, finally, we reach the last king of Judah. Another wicked king. His name was Zedekiah, also known as Mattaniah. His reign extended from 597 to 586 BC. He was the third son of Josiah. And during Zedekiah's reign, the third and final exile took place. Under Zedekiah, during these roughly 10 years of ministry, Jeremiah continued to receive messages from the Lord and to speak faithfully for the Lord in times of difficulty. He spoke of 2 baskets of figs. God gave him this parable, this illustration. 2 baskets of figs in chapter 24. One representing the faithful remnant and the other representing the apostates who had claimed to be followers of the true and living God but turned away, forsook God after claiming to have followed Him. And then in chapter 27, we read another interesting symbolic presentation by Jeremiah. He was told to take bonds and yokes and to tell the people, this wooden yoke, these bonds represent the bonds that are going to be on you. Because you're going to be taken off into captivity. See, the whole time that Jeremiah was proclaiming the Word of God, he was dealing with false prophets. Have you ever been out, if you've done any door-to-door going through neighborhoods, you probably at some point have seen some folks at a house a couple doors down, and you realize they're from the Jehovah's Witnesses, or more than likely that's who they're from, or they could be from some other cult group out seeking to spread their false gospel. Well, that's what Jeremiah was dealing with. Because every time he sought to tell the truth, and God was saying, look, you are going to benefit if you will believe me, and you will accept the bondage. You will accept that this is my discipline on the nation of Judah, and you will accept it for that time period, and you'll take the bonds and the yokes on you, then it will be well with you. But all the time, the false prophets were saying, It's not going to happen. Peace. Peace is coming. We're going to break the bonds of Babylon. It will not hold us. There was one particular false prophet, Hananiah, in chapter 27, who came up and took that yoke, those bonds off of Jeremiah that he was using as an illustration, and he broke them. And Jeremiah said, "That you broke those wooden bonds. The Lord is going to put iron bonds on you. Iron bonds on the nation. It's not going to be changed because you don't want to listen to it." People can try to destroy the Word of God. People can try to argue with the Word of God. People can try to convince others that it's not true. The Word of God is true. Jeremiah was convinced of that, and he continued faithfully on. Even when he tried to go out of the city just on business, and he was arrested, accused of being a defector, he continued faithfully on. In prison, the Lord told him to buy a field from one of his relatives. And you're thinking, man, that's a bad real estate deal right there. You're getting ready to go into bondage. You're getting ready to be you're telling everybody, we're going to be taken off to Babylon. Why in the world do you want to buy real estate here? You can't benefit from that. Well, the reason he was buying that real estate was because of the promise of 70 years. They're going to be coming back. Jeremiah, he was going to be too old, but he would have offspring and that land would belong. Well, he wouldn't have offspring, didn't he? He couldn't get married. But he would have relatives. He would have relatives, and they would inherit that land. Hope for the future. We don't have time, but an interesting story that we've actually looked at on a Sunday morning before about Ebed-Melech in chapter 38, rescuing Jeremiah out of a dungeon where he was placed and left probably to die. So here we find our quick principle: be faithful, no matter how hopeless the situation may appear to be. It surely had to, at times, look hopeless to Jeremiah, particularly down in that dungeon, down in that pit, seemingly forgotten, as the Babylonian army continued to besiege the city of Jerusalem. Food was getting scarce. He's down in there. How's he going to survive? How's he going to live? It looks hopeless. But he was faithful. Maybe your situation seems hopeless. It's not hopeless. There's always hope with the Lord. Your hope needs to be in Him. And finally, the fall of Jerusalem. The city falls in 586 BC with that third and final exile as Zedekiah was reigning as king. A wishy-washy king. You'll find that as you read up and down, sometimes wanting to help Jeremiah, other times giving in to the peer pressure of his princes and counselors. And in chapters 39 and 40, we read of the final exile and destruction of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city of God. And there we have also the Lamentations just following Jeremiah in our Bibles. We have the Lamentations written during that period of time as the city is being destroyed. Jeremiah, after the city is destroyed, God gave him favor in the eyes of the Babylonian captain. And he was given the option. You can go to Babylon or you can stay here in Judah. They appointed, the Babylonian government appointed not another king, but Gedaliah was appointed to be the governor. You can read about him in chapter 41, a man who was assassinated. Gedaliah was killed. Johanan took over after running off Ishmael, was the name of the man who had assassinated. So he ran him back to Ammon, where he had come from, and Johanan took over. And in chapters 42 to 45, he takes the people of Judah, and God had said, just stay there in Jerusalem under the Babylonians. But Johanan wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. He says, we're going to Egypt. Sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? We're going to Egypt. We're getting away from here. Jeremiah said, don't do it. Stay here. Johanan went anyway. It proved to be disastrous. And while they were in Egypt, Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 41 that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. They were going to invade Egypt and take over Egypt. They were looking the wrong way for help. They should have been looking for God, to God. But a good challenge for us. Be faithful. No matter how devastating the circumstances may be, Jeremiah looked around him in that once beautiful city, that once glorious temple, now destroyed. Destroyed by the invading hordes from Babylon that had besieged the city and finally broke through the wall at a time when the food was gone and starvation was setting in. The circumstances were devastating. More people were taken away. The only ones who were being left were the poor and the weak and the uneducated. Those are the ones left behind. And Jeremiah looked around how devastating the circumstances in his life were. How devastating the circumstances in your life might be at times. How devastating the circumstances in our own nation may be at times. The call for us is to be faithful. To be faithful. Jeremiah was about 79 years old, it appears, when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Egypt. We don't know what the last days or years of Jeremiah looked like. We don't even know when he died. Some say that he was stoned by the Jews there in Egypt because he continued to preach and declare God's truth, and they didn't want to hear that. Others say that he died in Egypt of natural causes, and some believe that he was taken to Babylon when Egypt came in and conquered Babylon. That's possible. If so, when the last section of Jeremiah was written there at the end of chapter 52. If Jeremiah himself wrote that, he would have been about 88 years old. A faithful man. You know, I think about that and I think about the faithfulness of Jeremiah and how he continued to preach and proclaim the truth of God no matter what he faced. And I thought about this truth that endurance displays true faithfulness over time. I might ask myself, am I really faithful? Am I really faithful? I want to be a faithful servant. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Am I faithful? You know, time will tell, will it not? Do I endure? Do I continue in faithfulness? It's one thing to be faithful during easy times. Something else to be faithful during difficult times. As you read the book of Jeremiah, even though the chronology seems to be jumbled, the Holy Spirit led in that. He had a purpose in the way that He put this book together. And as you read through, you'll see Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up so that no one can pass through. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Endurance displayed in Jeremiah's life, displayed in his writings, his faithfulness at the lowest point of Judah's history. And yet, he displayed true faithfulness over time. May we be the same. May we be faithful over time. May we endure in the strength of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for Jeremiah, for this book. We confess that there are difficulties for us in organizing it and seeking to study it in the way that we want to study it. But Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us in a particular way for a particular reason. And we pray that these little overviews have helped us to get a little perspective on the chronology, that we might be able to go back and read through it systematically from chapter 1 through chapter 52, and we might be able to glean the heart of Jeremiah, but more so, Father, your heart. Father, your heart to see your people turn back to you. Father, any of us tonight who have begun to be unfaithful. Lord, maybe a little area where we're allowing things to slip. Father, maybe an area where we once were faithful, but now we recognize our unfaithfulness. Father, maybe we're moving in a slightly wrong direction from what we believe you want us to do. Father, help us to seek to be faithful, to repent, to turn back to you. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for the example of your servant Jeremiah. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, Father, the one who enables us to do beyond what we could ask or even imagine. You're willing to do that through us. Father, might we yield for your glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you seek to endure this week. Be faithful by the power of the Holy Spirit.